I'm going to take a look at making room for God's slow work in our lives, part two, and looking at the idea of how small changes can ruin or renew your life. And this was interesting this morning, wasn't it? Just how breathing can improve or affect negatively your life. There are many ways that a small thing makes a big, big difference. So let's take a look at that. I mentioned last week something about a conversation that a person had about on an airplane, and the person was asked, if I headed toward the moon and I was like 2 degrees off, how far would I miss the Earth, or miss the moon? And they said, well, about 14,000 miles, somewhere in that category. 2 degrees that far out makes a big, big difference. I think we get that on that part, but sometimes we don't understand how important these small incremental differences make, either for good or for ill in our lives. For example, if you were hoping to return. Now, this picture is a picture from the moon looking back at Earth. If you were planning a return trip, you would want that 2 degrees to be right on too, wouldn't you? It seems like a tough place to just hang out. And so you'd want it for both the return trip and the other trip. I'm going to take a look at a passage of Scripture. And in this passage, I'm going to just turn that back to that just for a moment. The passage is in Mark, and it goes something like this. We'll read it together, but it goes something like this. When they came to Capernaum and Jesus went into the house, he talked to the 12. He sat down and he invited the 12 to come around him. And he spoke to them and he said something like this. So what were you arguing about while you were in the road? Obviously, he was either a little ahead or a little behind, but he heard the mumble. And it says they didn't say a thing because what they were arguing about was who would be the greatest. That was the conversation. Jesus, having heard this, then takes a little child and stands the child in the midst, in their presence, and then he sits down. Now, a teacher, a rabbi in that day, instead of standing up as I am, he would sit down to begin to speak. And so he sat down, and he invited the child to come up in his arms, and he held the child in his arms. He began to teach them about welcoming children. He's just heard this conversation about who's going to be the greatest, and then he starts into this, well, this true-to-life, ready-made illustration. It said something like this: whoever welcomes a child like this welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Now, this story was told in the context of people in a heated debate about who was going to be the greatest among his followers. Let's think together. What is Jesus trying to teach us about the direction of our lives? Maybe some incremental changes that we could make that make a real, real difference. Here's the text. Let's read it together. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him standing among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Well, here's our story. You know, when you think about things that were big, important parts of your life, we often start with stories about maybe a graduation, an acceptance letter from a home, hope for school, winning some particular sporting championship. When we think about events in our lives as believers, we may reflect on those times where we came up to and leading up to that point where we decided that Christ was going to be our Savior and Lord. We think in terms of big and important things, and as we get older, it may be the birth of a child, a wedding, a funeral, a divorce. These are often turning points in our lives, dramatic events that that we think about as kind of defining, things that define us. But there are these 2-degree changes that we've talked about before and see illustrated so well in that trip to the moon and back, that illustrate the importance of the small, little things. There have been many times, and you've probably been there, where with somebody else, you realized over time you were standing here and they were standing over here, and it was like a great chasm between the two of you. And you wondered, how did it get to this point? How did we get here? It is illustrated a little bit in a picture like this. You'd just as well be standing on one bank and the other, wondering what is it that we need to be able to make a change here in our lives. What is it that we need? What is it that is lacking to help us move forward? Whenever it's like that, whenever you don't realize what to do, it's very often a place, a growth point for you and for me, a time where God is at work to show us new and important things. Maybe, in fact, a bridge from one side to the next. Bridges are fascinating to me, the engineering of them, the construction of them, and then just the pleasant experience of how useful they are to us. There are times relationally when we don't sense what the bridge might be or what is it that would bridge between us and the other person. And I would suggest to you that what Jesus is showing us here in this passage speaks well to that. Picture when you have been experiencing something like I described here, standing on different sides of something in between and needing that bridge. That bridge that we see here in this passage is a bridge that he illustrated through a child. Now, it's kind of interesting. He's used the image of a child before in Scripture, hasn't he? He's used the image of the child to illustrate faith, saying that we should have the kind of faith that a child has. But that doesn't seem to be the intent, real intent here. Seems like he's using the child here as an illustration. He's saying the child in this culture was often the overlooked person, the less significant person. In fact, children and spouses for men in that culture were considered part of their possessions. And so there is a culture, there's a social culture of a child being less than any of the, quote, adults standing round. And there are times when Jesus welcomed the child up, and you remember the disciples reacted to that. They were a little offended. Why don't you just shoo them off? Because we have more important things to do here. They're interrupting our thing. And yet Jesus says to them, whoever welcomes this one welcomes me. Somehow he's speaking to us about a change, a shift, isn't he, in our mind, in our thinking, about who's important, about what real needs are. Remember, there was this very busy couple of sisters, Mary and Martha, and one was quite perturbed that the other was not helpful to her while she was busy around, bustling around, making all the arrangements for meal and company, while the other sat at Jesus' feet to be taught by him. One could possibly have been looking for a few brownie points. The other was simply looking up into the face of Jesus, spending time with him because she loved him. Here we see, again, the person that's focused on the right thing, the 2-degree difference in thought. What's important in this context, or in the other context today, who's important? Now, when you're standing on the other side of a chasm, an emotional chasm from someone else, then we wonder, we're confronted with this issue. Who's important? And what is needed? And there have been so many times that we think what I want and what I need is what's important. Need to make that very clear to the other. And yet Jesus calls our priorities and our understanding of who's important and what is required into question. Time and again, I think it may be this issue, that if we could see people, the other person on the other side of the chasm, or the person in the next cubicle, or the person in the meeting that didn't go well, we could see them as Jesus sees them. And if we could ask the question, what is needed here for a bridge, for some kind of relational bridge? If we could ask that question, there could be course corrections in our relationships that are profound. There are times when it simply calls on different things from us. Now, I will talk hypothetically here about something, and some guys may get this, some may not, but I have seen little piles in corners of my bedroom that probably have the name Arden on it. Janet has a term, she calls it affectionately, my nest. My little nest. And I'm sure that since she brings it up periodically, not in a bad way, since she brings it up periodically, that probably a 2% change that she would be looking for is if I could just corral that nest instead of it keeping growing and expanding into the room. There's something about that area, you know. It's mine. And there's a few things that go there, and then other people in the family know that that's my nest, and so they take things from other places which belong to me, and it expands. You know how it goes? It just keeps growing and growing and growing. But What might be needed, this is all hypothetical. What might be needed, that 2% change for me, is to think about what it would be like for her to not have to look at that so often, and that instead of it burgeoning, it was shrinking. Just something like that. I don't know what it is for you, but there are times when this question, who's important here, and what is needed? Am I seeing the other person across the way with the eyes of Jesus? Or am I simply perpetuating kinds of stereotypes like the disciples had of children in that day? There's a change. There are possibilities for you and for me. Just to take a look at where we've been then. You know, national elections, we know, can be affected by just a few swing states and a few important votes. To the moon or back. There are times when there are small changes that can be made to renew your life and your relationships, the need for a bridge. Real love. I want to just give you a quote by C.S. Lewis about love. And he makes a distinction between what we call love. Love is so multifaceted in content. He uses the word charity in a different way. The difference between a Christian and a worldly man is not that the worldly man has only affections or likings and the Christian has only charity. The worldly man treats certain people kindly because he likes them. Now he's going to draw a contrast. The Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, being less discriminate, operating less on the stereotypes, looking across the chasm and saying what is needed. Okay? Finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including people he could not even have imagined himself liking at the beginning. I think this is where Jesus calls us many times. Another thought that C.S. Lewis gives us: the rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Now, when it comes to those injuries of person, that I'm talking about the kinds of relational chasms that we sometimes have to work on, hurts and slights often keep us stuck, going nowhere. And if we can learn the lesson of the child that Jesus is teaching us, we can find, I think, that little bit of impetus to say, what is needed? What is required? What is the act of charity, as C.S. Lewis describes it, that act, that behavioral thing that's required? Again, you can see the distinction that he's making. But some people like others and therefore do nice things for them. The Christian's purpose is to learn to expand that, to become more expansive, rather than just finding the requirement and inner emotion of liking another person, determining what action or behavior will guide the development of the relationship. This is what we learn in Scripture is agape love, God's kind of love. It doesn't have to have the emotion to tagged with it to act. And then one other thing. There's a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. When I choose to serve, I can retain control about whom I serve and when I serve. But when I choose to be a servant, I have given up all rights and control. Remember in our passage, he said, whoever wants to be first must be last. In fact, must become the servant of all. He calls us to be serving. So what does being on this side of the chasm require of me as a servant? What's needed? What's needed in terms of an adjustment in my mind or thoughts toward the other? And what behavior is being required of me by God? These are the things that move us on and toward our Lord. Would you join me in prayer as our worship team comes forward? Heavenly Father, we realize that these are simple yet difficult things. You lay something before us in the example of the child swept up into your son's arms, esteemed equally to all those adults who surrounded him. You teach us about the value of persons. And we sometimes forget that when we look across the chasm. We do ask that you would help us begin to see people as you see them and to understand that we are equally valued too from that place of your blessed affirmation of forgiveness and renewal. Help us to love each other as we ought.